If you would please join me, we're going to be going to, John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 31. That will be our target for today. And so I have to ask you, what are you afraid of? What are the fears that you carry around with you day after day? And did you know that as we look at fears, if we talk about fears today, that fears uncontrolled bring doubt. That for some reason in our lives, fear and doubt go together. We can't seem to shake one of the other. That usually when there's a doubt, all we have to do is look for the fear. Usually when you have a fear, you look for the doubts. And I think certainly that as we talk about fear and doubts, that we can also talk about trust. Who do you trust? Who do you believe that will get you through your fears? Who do you believe that will get you through your doubts? Who is it that is at the center of your lives? Now, in this past week, I've had an opportunity to kind of look at some things, and you know, I found something I wanted to share with you today. I thought it was kind of interesting. This is a survey that comes out of Chapman University, and it's a survey of our fears, our top 10 fears. Now, take surveys for what they are, okay? Just take them with a grain of salt. You know that we know they've asked some people some questions, and they've given them some answers. But I don't know about you, but they never called me and asked me what I'm afraid of. Because that'd be a long list. So the number one fear, apparently, that we have, or that they represent, the number one fear, corrupt government officials. They stand there at 73%. And they have the honor of holding that top position for the past 4 years, or the 3 years before this. So 2018 minus four, whatever that comes out to, you math people can figure that out. The second, pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes, 61%. I didn't know you could be afraid of that, but okay. Pollution of drinking water, 60%. Apparently, they haven't lived in Bolivar. The fourth, not having enough money for the future. 57% of us fear that. People I love becoming seriously ill, 56%. People I love dying, 56% also. Now, something curious about that I found. I don't. Maybe it's just because when I'm staring at these things, I wonder about them. But the fear of dying didn't make the top 10. The fear of dying was at 27%. So in other words, it frightens you more that other people will die than it frightens you that you will die. Number 7 is air pollution. 55%. Number 8 is extinction of plant and animal species, 54%. You understand the theme here, right? Number 9, global warming and climate change, 53%. And finally, at number 10, squeaked it in there, number 10, I won't even ask you to guess what this is because you won't. Not that because you can't guess, but I'd have never thought. So we've talked about the government. We've talked about our environment. At number 10, just squeaking in there, at 52.9%, high medical bills. I mean, if you just don't pay them, what's there to be afraid of? Now, that's not a recommendation, by the way. Now, as I was looking at that and kind of wondering, you know, probably like you, like, what does that got to do with anything? One of the things that I came across here that I thought was very interesting, out of all of the areas of fear that they say that, you know, that they're measuring and that we can look at, there was 94 categories, 94 of them. And coming in at number 64 was hell at 23%. 23.7% was hell. People afraid of hell. Coming in at number 79 at 14.2% was God. A fear of God. Now, as I had a chance to think about this all week long, let me kind of just offer you this as you think about it then for the next week, wondering what on earth was going on there. But you see, that's upside down, isn't it? That's upside down that we would be more frightened of hell than we would of God. You see, because the solution to not be afraid of hell is God. So you should be more afraid of God. That should be way up there, like at number one, number two, right? Way above our medical bills, for sure. And if you want God to clean up the environment, well, I guess, you know, you should have him up there on the top of the list. Because we know that wisdom begins with the fear of God. But I think it's incredible to think that in all of these things that we look at, that we say that we're afraid of, you know, that it causes this response into us. I mean, look, now we're even measuring our fears. What are we most afraid of? We have so many fears that we have to measure them out. We have to order them out. You know, I never even thought about having 94 fears. I just never really thought about that. You know, there are things that frighten me. There are things that when they happen, they really scare me. You know, but to have 94 fears, I just don't know. I never really gave it much thought about that. You know, and I think that as we look for the things in our lives to exemplify for us, you know, where we're going here and what we're looking for, I think Elijah gives us a great example of what happens to us in fear and the things that happen to us when we respond to the fears that we have in our lives. You see, everything was going great guns for Elijah. God had called him out as a prophet. And so then God has him take this message to all these people. And Elijah is creating all of these wonderful things in God's world, in God's creation. And then as he's doing this, there's a king who, King Ahab of Israel, he has a wife, Queen Jezebel, who just doesn't, they are not on board with all this whole God thing. They have their own God they worship, thank you very much. And so they worry about that and not the God of Elijah. And so as we find in them then, you know, this built up spiritual economy of Baal. And so then Elijah gets sent by God to do something about it. And so Elijah goes, unfearfully, he goes with all this courage. He goes and he takes on hundreds of the Baal priests. In other words, he brings them out in a challenge and he says, hey, look, if your God is a real God, he will do these things. He will burn this offering on an altar. And then, you know, then if you can't, my God will, because he's real. So there's a test. And so as they have this battle of these prophets, this battle of these priests, of course, we know that Elijah wins. All of the Baal prophets are destroyed. And so then, you know, he's on it, right? He's got it. And so Elijah, and he even ends the drought. You know, okay, so all of your religious people are dead, and now we're gonna have water to drink and water to take care of our crops. We're gonna have the life sustaining water that we need. And so he ends the drought that they're in. Just awesome stuff. Just everywhere he goes, everything is just going great. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel comes to Ahab and says, listen, whatever it takes, my last dying breath, whatever I have to do in front of his God, my God, any God, I will kill Elijah. And so Elijah, he responds in a way that is really normal to the world and not normal to God. He runs. He runs. He takes off running and he just keeps on running. He runs so much that then finally he gets tired. He stops by a stream and he takes a rest and he just prays to God, God, just take my life now. Just end it now. Don't let me suffer this. Take me, God, take me. God sends an angel and he feeds Elijah and he gives him some water. He gets him some rest. So he gets up in the morning and he continues on his running. And he's running to Mount Horeb, God's mountain. And then when he gets to Mount Horeb, he hides in a cave. And as he hides in this cave, then God calls out to him and says, Elijah, What are you doing here? Well, he says, hey, you know, they killed all of your prophets. They killed everybody. And I was zealous for you. I did all the right things and nobody else would do it. I'm the only one left. And God says, come out of there. Come out of the cave. But apparently Elijah doesn't move because then God comes in a great wind. And God is not in the wind. And God comes in a great earthquake. And he is not in the earthquake. He comes in a great fire and he is not in the fire. But then a small still whisper comes and calls to Elijah. And Elijah takes his cloak and he covers his face because he's ashamed. And he steps to the opening of the cave because he knows it's God. And God asks him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah has his excuse down. He's got it all down. He says, because I was zealous for you, God, and I did all the things that you asked. And as I went out and did all that, they killed all the others. All the other prophets are dead, and there's no one left but me. And God says, Elijah, you are going to go back and you're going to replace the king. You're going to anoint a new king. You're going to go back and you're going to anoint a king over Israel. And you're going to go back and you're going to serve with all of the people, the thousands of people that are still out there and still have not bowed their knee to Baal, but are faithful to me. And you're also going to go out and you're going to find Elisha. And you're going to train him up to replace you. You see, he had a plan for him. He had this thing for him, but Elijah had this whole thing upside down. As Elijah looked out into the world, he saw it the way that he thought it was. She was going to kill him. That scared him. He was frightened. So he went and he hid. But he had it upside down, you see, because that's not how God saw it. The way God sees things is right side up. The way we see things are upside down because we're upside down to God's plan. I mean, you don't really wonder why that happens, do you? I mean, when we look out into the world and we say, well, that kind of looks normal, but God says something that's different. But have you ever asked a fish if it was in water? Because to the fish, that's just the way life is. You're in water. That's how you live. You don't really take notice of it. When was the last time you told yourself, breathe? Take in air. Let air back out. Well, you don't, because that's just the way it is. But you notice when the air stops. The fish knows when it's been tossed out onto the shore. Elijah knows that he has things upside down because he covers his face in shame. That he's been seeing it backwards, upside down, and God has just now turned it right side up so that he could see it. In our chapter here, chapter 20, verse 19, let's take a look at this now. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Would you please join me in giving thanks for God's words? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring our hearts to them as well as our minds. And we would ask now, Father, that you help us to keep them both open to your words. Help us to receive your Spirit. Help us to receive your truth, that we may apply these things to our lives so that we would no longer be afraid. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Peace be with you. Jesus says three times to them. Notice that all three times that Jesus says that they're behind locked doors. A lot has happened for them, hasn't it? That they have been there for the ministry of Jesus, that he went and he taught and he's shown signs, he's done miracles and he's done things that they could understand, that he is the Messiah. They were there when he was tried, and they were there when he was crucified, and they were near there when he was resurrected, when he came back to life. It was Mary and the others who were there and saw the empty tomb and brought it to them. And what was it that they said to them? We have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. He is alive. Jesus lives. And this is their response to go and hide behind locked doors. They're afraid. We're told here they're afraid of Jewish leadership. That they know that as they hunted down Jesus and they hunted down his ministry, that they are probably next. So they hide themselves within locked doors. But Jesus doesn't call them out. Jesus goes in. And Jesus comes in and he says to them, "Peace be with you." You know, when I was growing up in church, I grew up Catholic, as you know. Or some of you know. Sometimes I think it actually shows. I'm a recovering Catholic. Hi, my name is Ben. But don't worry, we'll make fun of the others later. We're just going to start with the Catholics. But you know, I believe it or not, when I became a Protestant, I was surprised that they were still doing this out in the Protestant nation of believers. When someone said to you, "Peace be with you," it always came with a response. Also with you. And also with you. Peace be with you. I love it. I love it. So much power. So the doors are locked and they're hiding, and Jesus comes in and he says, "Peace be with you." You see, we see this right away as a moment that Jesus says to them, "Well, be at peace." You know, because we're looking for that, right? We want some calm. We want some serenity. We want something in our lives that says, you know, no more stress, no more fears, no more stress from fears. You know, so we have all that we're looking at, but here is the peace that Jesus is conferring onto them. Jesus confers onto them, "I am standing here among you as you lock your doors to keep me out. But there is peace between us. I have died for you and now I am resurrected." And so Jesus comes into the room, appears into the room, is there in the room, behind locked doors. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Well, as we look at this, and we see that in Elijah then, that when Elijah was hiding in the cave and he covered his face, we got to also understand that they have some shame here too. Because Jesus told them that he would live again. Jesus had them understand that they couldn't kill him. But yet then, when the time came that they should stand with him, that they should be with him, that they scattered. They were frightened. And they scattered. And so now they're hiding because they're still afraid. Because that maybe, just maybe, that their God, who is God, was not God. So you see, so they have doubts too, as they hide here. But Jesus comes in, and he's the real Jesus. It's not a hallucination. It's not some kind of figment of their imagination. He's not a ghost. For he says, "See my wounds. touch my wounds. The wounds that you gave me. We're at peace. Peace be with you. And so as he offers this peace to them, he says to them again, peace be with you. And as my Father has sent me, I am now sending you. And we see this in the sense that it's not a new mission, but rather it is a continuation of the mission that Jesus had started in the world. As I was sent by my Father, now I send you. I'm passing this on to you. This is your responsibility now. Jesus Christ says this to his disciples, who say this to his church. As we were sent, we are sending you. Peace be with you. And so then he breathes the Spirit onto them. And man, Jesus, breathe the Holy Spirit on me. Breathe the Spirit on me, Jesus. Breathe the Spirit in us. That as he then has this peace with them, he acknowledges this peace with them, that then he breathes on them. He breathes life back into them. He breathes the Holy Spirit back into them. So, well, what is that? What is that all about that we have this Holy Spirit? What's that all about that he's breathing this into them? Well, here's what it is. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he gives that in his authority to them. It enters into them. It is in them. That he says that as I lived in the Spirit of God, you now live in the Spirit of God. And yet you have this authority as you go out into the world. Now, our authority isn't to forgive sins. That would be salvation, and we can't do that. But our authority is that we can show that we have been forgiven in our sins, that we can take this to others, and we say, as we were forgiven, so will you. That you too can have peace with God. That you can no longer fear the one who created you. All you have to do is receive his Holy Spirit. And I know that sounds kind of freaky. It sounds a little bit kind of backwards and upside down, maybe even a little bit like from the hills sort of thing. No offense to you who live in the hills here. Because I'm Catholic, I'm a recovering Catholic. But as we see here then that he gives this to them, he hands this off to them, that they're supposed to go do something with this resurrection. They're supposed to go do something with this salvation, with this peace that they have. Now, one of them is missing. Thomas wasn't there. He went down to Crosby's or something. You know, he's filling up the van with gas. You know, but he wasn't there. And so, you know, I guess nobody thought to text him and say, Thomas, get back here. Jesus is here. How would you like to get that text? Oh, I can't. I'm putting gas in the van. Or just a minute. Or LOL. What does that mean? I get that all the time, LOL. All right. Lots of love to you, too. So Thomas is not there. And then Thomas comes back. And guess what it is they say to him? We have seen the Lord. Thomas says, yeah, right. He's dead, you know. You can't see him. He's dead. We saw him on the cross, remember? We had those three rich guys, or the two rich guys, come in and they buried him. He says, I'm not going to believe it. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand on his side, in other words, if you don't show me proof, I will not believe it. Wow. Wow. Which one of us has not been there? That we've kind of held that up and said, hey, show me the proof. I'll show you the faith. But you see, the proof is already there. It's already been given. And now these men, that as they come out as Jesus' disciples, later to be his apostles, as they come out, they bring this message that Jesus, who was dead and buried, has risen. But Thomas still refuses to believe. But you see, I think that this sometimes is what happens to us, is that like Thomas, you know, as he rejects us, sometimes we do too. Sometimes we doubt, and then our fears come in. And say, yeah, but I've been a believer for a long time. I've done all the right things. I go to church. I do all these things. But that doesn't mean that we don't have these fears that cause these doubts, or these doubts that cause these fears. I mean, we look out into the world, and it's hard not to look out of the world and say, well, what are we afraid of? Well, don't we have a God who died for us? Don't we have a God who has assured us that we have safety and eternal security, and that one day that we will reside with Him because we live in this promise that He died for, that He gave His Son for, and then showed you that His Son had power over even death itself? Isn't that what should tell us you don't have anything to be afraid of? But all it takes is for the world to say to us one time is that, are you sure that's true? All of a sudden we got doubts. Okay, yeah, I don't know. That's kind of what we believe. You know, we tell everybody that. We say, peace be with you. And they say also with you. But I think that we all struggle with this. We all struggle with this doubt. But now I think we have to be very careful that we say that it's okay to doubt. I think if we doubt, I mean, you know, we shouldn't look at ourselves like, okay, throw them away. They're no good. But rather, what we should look at is to help them to relieve that doubt. Because it's based in fear. That it shouldn't be something that we just say, well, don't worry about it. You can doubt whatever you want. Jesus, you know, He's still good with that if you doubt. But listen to what Jesus says to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. I have dug into that the best theological way that I can think of. And I've turned it around. I've separated the words. I've looked them up in the Hebrew and the Greek. And this is what it says. Stop doubting and believe. That's what it says. This is what Jesus says to Thomas. And look what Thomas says. He says, my Lord and my God. That's his affirmation. That's his proclamation. That's his profession that Jesus Christ is his Lord. But you see, Thomas, and before him, the other disciples, they had seen the world upside down, because up until that moment, a dead man did not walk into a room like that. We still consider that to be a little bit bizarre when a dead man walks into a room like that. If you've had that happen to you, I want to know. But as we look at these things and we try to understand them and we try to figure out these doubts, really what we have to ask ourselves, who is it that we're believing? Is it that we doubt Jesus and believe the world? And now we have these fears. Or do we doubt the world and believe Jesus and no longer are afraid? And you know, I've tried to kind of like narrow this down. I thought, you know, well, spiritually, sure. Spiritually, we could look at this and we say, yeah, our faith in this and that. Because, you know, there's some scary stuff out there. And there really is. I mean, when was the last time that we had a discussion about people chopping off the heads of Christians? Last year. You know, when did we ever say that? Well, you know, gee, that's just here in town now. Well, that's not so frightening. But, you know, there's all these things that we like. What about my personal, you know, things in my life? You know, what, you know, the things that I'm afraid of, you know, the lack of the money thing. That was kind of funny. Because if you don't have money, you don't ever think about not having money. You know, if you're poor, you're poor. If you're rich, I don't know what happens then, because I've never been rich. But we have fears of things. There's always something that brings up a fear of something. There's a fear in our lives that we have. Something frightens us. Something has frightened us. And we continue to walk in that. And instead of having Jesus with us to deal with that, or asking Jesus to help us to deal with that, what do? We lock ourselves behind emotional doors. And we lock ourselves in and we say, well, this is me on the outside. Welcome to my door. But Jesus says, I don't deal with locked doors. And so He steps inside. He appears inside. He shows Himself inside. And He stands in there and He helps you to face your fears. And He asks you, who do you trust? Who do you doubt? Touch the wounds that you have given me. That you know, and you may know, that I have died for you. But as we deal with these emotions in ourselves, no matter what they are, and you can insert whatever you want in there, that is your prerogative. But as we insert our emotions in there, we start to understand that this is how we hide from our God. This is how we deal with the fear of when we can't handle something, when we see some things that frighten us around us. What we do sometimes is we try to get a hold of it and we try to control it and we try to make it better, even though we know we're making it worse. And then as we make it worse, then all of a sudden we realize that we're standing in a room with the doors locked and we're waiting on Jesus. We're waiting for Him to come in and say, peace be with you. So we remember that we have peace with our God and we can follow Him because He has forgiven us our sins. But we also need to know, understand, and feel the serenity that comes with the peace that we desire. Imagine the relief on Thomas as he declares, my Lord and my God. Are you today hiding behind locked doors? Are you today fearful of the real truth? Are you fearful of the truth that lives in your lives? Or are you ready to open a door? Now check this out. Jesus came in the room, but He sent them out. Jesus came into the room and sent them on their way. That's what Jesus does. He brings you out of those locked doors so that you can face your fears. Everything that they were afraid of came true. They were persecuted. They were falsely tried. They were murdered. One of them was even stuck in a vat of oil as they tried to cook him, and he didn't die. And so he got out, and then they put him on the island of Patmos because they said, we don't know what to do with you. So here's what Jesus calls us to be. Look at verse 29 in the scripture that we've shared. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus calls you to be blessed in your faith. He calls you to accept the blessing. It's not that you will be blessed now. Now we're going to go out and get other blessings. We're going to just pile these things on. We're going to have a big collection of them. He has already blessed you. And so what He calls them to do, and He calls us to do, is to live in that blessing. Live as those who are blessed. That Christ has died for you, that your sins have been forgiven, that you will live forever with Him in all peacefulness, in all eternity. And then He calls us to believe. Now, John, in verse 31, 30 is kind of an acclamation there that that all this was done. And you know, there was all these things that happened. We couldn't put it in the book. We didn't have a book big enough. He said, but these are the ones that I've given you. And so then in verse 31, He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so when we ask ourselves, do we believe? The answer is right there when we say what? He says that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is your Savior, that He came into your locked doors, and that as He stood there, He offered you peace and forgiveness. The Son of God, that He was sent by God to do these things, that He was the one, that He was the plan to rescue us from our own sins, and that it was because of our sins that Jesus came into the world. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. That when you receive Jesus Christ, that you have life in the afterlife. But you also have life here in the world. I think we sell Him too short. I think that sometimes we look at Him and we say, well, I don't know that Jesus could do all that. What man could? No man can. Only God can. And so then Jesus instructs them and us to receive the Holy Spirit, to be sent, and to not be afraid. To step outside into the world where the world is. To understand that the reality that the world lives in is upside down. They just don't know it. And that as they send us out there, that's why we go out with love and compassion. That's why we go out there with a desire for them to know Jesus Christ. Not to treat them less than what God has created them to be. They are His creations. That we are to go out there and that we are to say to them, peace be with you. And all the people say, Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here. And I just thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us and to be with us and to help us to not be afraid of this world. And forgive us, Father, for the times that we are afraid. Forgive us for the times, well, Father, that we doubt your great power in this world. Please all stand. All of you, please stand. Lord, we, your believers, stand here in front of you, that we come and ask that you help us to remember the blessings that you have given us, to remember that you have showered us with the blood of your Son in a promise that is salvation forever and ever. That we know, Lord, that he is the master of life and death, and it is him that we commit ourselves to. So if you are here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know Jesus and have him in your life, please raise your hand. Now, if you have come to Christ and you want to commit yourself to live faithfully without doubt and with belief in him, raise your hands. All you who follow Christ, raise your hands. Father, I pray for those who want to know you. I pray for those who have raised their hands for the first time to know you, Lord. And I ask that you help their hearts to be open to you, to understand that this is more than just joining a church, that this is more than just receiving, I don't know, Lord, just receiving a community, that this is salvation. This is life, that they may live forever, that they may live in this life with peace that you have given us, that you have conferred onto us in the Holy Spirit, that we don't take this lightly, that we take this in the seriousness of a newborn baby. We take this in the seriousness of life that you have given us and we live here in the world. For we take this in the seriousness of the one who died for us and now stands among us. And Lord, I pray for your believers and I ask that you be with them and watch over them and keep them. I ask, Lord, that you help them to be strong and not afraid, that the only one they need fear is you. And I would ask, Lord, then that you help them to live outside the locked doors, to follow Jesus wherever he will take them, and to not be afraid, for they have received the Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.